Let's go into the book of Matthew. We're dealing with the same subject that I've been dealing with for a little while. And I want to go back on this. It'll be just a portion of what we was in. I just wanted to clear up a few things about it. We started in our study of the second chapter of the book of Revelation on the church of Ephesus, and then we got down in the bottom of it and started that series, and then started a series in the series, and now we hadn't got back out of that to get back to Revelation. But we'll get there eventually. I pray the Lord will help us. We're doing a little study on errors and heresies, and so I know we've been getting a lot of hits, I guess I'd say, on the messages already that we've taught on the errors and heresies on the tongues. A lot of people are interested in that. And on eternal security. And then the last two Sundays we've been on apostates. Our churches are filled with apostates. I don't know whether you recognize that. Just because they thump on the Bible and fill the pulpit don't mean that they're right. And so the apostates, and I said, and this is a series that we're talking about now, errors and heresies, and the apostates, three things, I believe, three groups of people in our churches are ruining our churches, and I hope you're neither one of them. If you are, I want to shed the light and shine the light on you. I'd like to find you. Amen. I'd like for you to see yourself. It'd be better if you see yourself that way than it would be have to point you out. Amen, because you can always get something done about it. I do not want to be a hindrance in the work of God, do you? And I'm not jealous of anybody that's trying to do anything for God. As long as they're doing it with the Word of God and doing it right, I'm all for it. I appreciate what the Lord is doing. But we're talking about the apostates, the backsliders, and the charismatics. And those three things right there are ruining our churches. And so we're dealing with it. Let's go to the book of Matthew. And look in chapter number 7, Matthew chapter 7, and I get a lot of things thrown at me a lot of times. We're going to back up in this chapter 2 and just a little later in the lesson, but we're going to start with verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Now, a lot of people will believe that these folks here that's standing before God are people who have fallen from grace. And that's just not so. There's no such thing as falling from grace anyhow, as we know the term. But he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And an apostate will not do the will of God. He can't be because he ain't in the will of God. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils." And by the way, that's the only way you can cast out devils is in his name. Somebody said, how can somebody that's lost cast out demons in that name? Amen. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." At least had the right going with it is in his name. Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So somebody said, well, he will say, depart from me. And what they've done, they've lost their salvation. They backslid on God. And then the Lord's going to say, depart from me. But the Lord's not a liar. And he said, I never knew you. And I believe that to be face value. That means you was never mine to start with. A lot of people that's in the religious realm tonight or today that we call backslidden are not really and truly backslidden. They have never been in. And you can't slide out if you hadn't been in. So studying this morning, we find that the apostates will fit this category here. They're religious people. Apostates are religious. You can carry a Bible, and by the way, you can carry the right Bible. You sit in the right church. Amen. And you can do some of the right things and be probably more involved in the things of God than some of the regular church folks and still be an apostate. Because remember last week I told you that the apostates, they always are fighting the Word of God. Did I give all that to you? They're fighting, always fighting the Word of God. They're always fighting the Son of God. They're always in defiance of Him. They're always defying and fighting the blood of Christ. Amen. And they always are fighting the gospel. They're always fighting the church. They're fighting the people of God. And they especially fight the men of God. And they stand against all those. And so that's what the apostate does. Actually, if you'll go back in verse number 13 or verse 15 of the 7th chapter, you'll find what's happened. And it kind of describes them before we even get to verses 21 through 23. Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's verse 15. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. They look good. Amen. I know a lot of preachers that sound good, but they will not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its full entirety. They may talk about Jesus, but they will not preach Him and exalt Him. You can always tell, whether what's right in the house of God is going on or not is by how they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to thinking of this, and I don't want to miff you ladies before the service ever gets started today. This is Mother's Day, and I guess you know that. But driving up the road, I got to thinking, I was listening to them singing all the songs about mamas, and I hear them say all the things about mama. And I hear people say all that about them, and you know, this is a special day for mama. But I thought if we just had every service that we come in exalting the Lord like we're exalting mamas on Mama's Day, brother, I'll guarantee you we'd have a hallelujah meeting before the services is over every Sunday. Now, ladies, I'm not putting you down. I appreciate every mother, and I believe we ought to respect our mothers. I believe we ought to be good to them. And I'm glad they do have a day that we can set aside for the mothers. But I'll tell you what, Sunday's the day we set aside for Jesus. Hey, by the way, this is why we're here today, simply because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and we're here today to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we exalt Him to the right place, brother, we'll be blessed. Amen. You bless your mama, and she'll bless you back. Amen. But that'll be over after a while. Amen. You're getting around before the day's out. Amen. But with Jesus, brother, it's a blessing. Look, He said, beware of the false prophets. And we don't have prophets today, but the false prophets are false teachers in our day. Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep. Amen. But on the inside, they're ravening wolves. You get close to them, they'll smell like a goat. Right? Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, you don't. Each thing bears its own fruit, and so you can tell. And good works comes from the people of God. Now, verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their works ye shall know them. Now, I don't believe that we ought to be trying to be judgmental. Of course, somebody says something and the preacher talks about somebody who's a false prophet or a false teacher. Everybody says, well, you're not to judge them, you know. I don't try to judge them, but you can tell the fruit. My wife's daddy is a preacher. He used to say that he was a fruit inspector. Amen. You check the fruit. But that's how you can tell whether you're right or wrong, right? Now, actually, and I want to tell you, and this is the atmosphere, and this is ahead of the game, and this is ahead of our studies in the study that we're doing, but in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, here's where the apostates fit in well. And that's in the Laodicean church. All right, we're going to read that because I want to get this. And then I'm going to move on because it's just been 3 weeks. And the last two Sundays we've hit the apostates pretty heavy. And we've talked about them pretty pretty much, and I don't want to keep repeating myself, but verse number 14 of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, "And unto the angel, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." You're not neither one. You know what they are? Yeah, they're fence straddlers. That's what they are. "I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And by the way, that's about where most churches are today anyhow. I remember pastoring some of the, you know, little churches back when I first started, and it's all around. And you still got a few of them scattered here and there. But we didn't have any money, didn't have enough money. I remember when I pastored this church, and we had just about take up money among ourselves to pay the power bill every month. That's how we struggled at this church for years. And then I know other churches that that's what we did. We'd have, you know, we just struggled. Barely, it scared you to death when the insurance bill come due and when they fill the tank of gas up outside. You didn't know where we were going to pay it or not. God's always took care of us on that. But what I'm trying to tell you is I remember when people struggled. Now churches as a whole are saying we have need of nothing. We can buy anything we want. And most of them can. And to some degree. He said that, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." And then he gives us some more, which goes along with that church. But I just wanted to mention to you that the apostates, that's a good place for them to hide, is the Laodicean church. That's where they hide. And they won't be found out. Amen. They won't be found out. But the Lord says and teaches us that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves, but outside, they're sheep. Now, let's just get us another little study and break it down and go to the next one, which is the backsliders. And we call them backsliders, and you can call them what you want to, but we'll call them, for a sense, I'll call them compromisers. And most times, people call them backsliders, which hadn't never been in to start with. I do believe today that you can back up on God and you can get cold. I have. Some of you in this building have backslidden from some time or another in your spiritual life. And I count backsliding any time that you're colder than you were yesterday on the Lord. Amen. If you're not reading your Bible as much as you used to read it, you're backslid if you're saved. If you're not praying like you used to pray, amen. Maybe you're praying 3 hours when you used to pray 4 hours in a day. Amen. Amen. I'm just kind of checking the crowd. See how many in here are praying 3 or 4 hours. But if you're praying less now than you were, you're backslid. If your love for the church has waxed a little cold and you're not as interested in the church as you once were, you're backslid. But this business of flipping, and went to church for 6 months, taught Sunday school for 3 of them, got mad at the brother because he said something you didn't like, and you took your toys and went to the house and you ain't been back to the church in 25 years, and get up and tell me you're saved, I feel like you got more of a problem than backsliding. Amen. Now, a lot of people won't tell you that, but that's the way it is. And so we'll just knock that out of the line to start with, and we'll go to the other side of the coin, where what you've got in your churches are people who have compromised with the Word of God. Churches are filled with compromisers. You know what a compromiser is? Somebody that's in the middle. He don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Matter of fact, he don't want his feelings hurt either. He'll go right along with you. I remember back yonder, and it's kind of in the middle of this, and this is a little bit off. Don't fit real good, but this is pretty good. It'll show you something. I had a church I was pastoring, and I had two brothers. And you know how brothers are. Brothers can get into it with one another, and then they can get over it sometimes. Not always. But these two brothers, one of them was talking to me, and he said, "Oh, brother," and he's talking about him, and he said something about him. And I was with the other, and later, and he said something about the other, and right opposite. And so I tried my best to get in the middle of it and straighten it out. I learned my lesson real quick. Amen. Brothers will stick with each other. Amen. Blood's thicker than water. That's what they always have said. And next thing you know, it was the preacher that got crucified in the middle of it for trying to straighten out the two brothers. And that's the way it works. So I usually let brothers fight it out. I found out down through the years. I just preached to both of them. Find out you just preached to both of them. And if God's anywhere close and they are trying to seek the face of God, they'll get it straight. Amen. So it's my job is not to straighten you out. My job is to tell you the truth. But I do find today that one will compromise and he'll say something to one here and something to one over. You're all right as long as you say two different things to each other. That's all okay. Go ahead and help yourself. But one of these days, these two are going to get down into McDonald's and get them a cup of coffee, and they're going to talk about it. And when they get together, they're going to find out what you said, and now it's going to show up on you. So the best thing to do is just be straightforward to start with, and don't even wobble on an axle, and just stay straight with the Word of God. Amen. Sometimes, and I hate to have to do it, I've done it for years and years, it don't make me feel good to tell somebody where they're wrong. It don't make me feel... You know, most folks think that the preacher likes to crack a good whip and carry a big baseball bat. They think he just enjoys beating them up. They think that's what the preacher enjoys, just telling everybody their problems and just trying to see what he can do about making them all mad. But that's not so. The preacher will step in the pulpit many times knowing he's going to have to preach something. He knows it's going to be controversial. He knows it's not going to go over good. Many times you do that. But God gives you the grace to do that. And so that's what happens. And so if you compromise in a situation like that, you get in trouble. Now, compromising simply just means getting in the middle. Getting in the middle. Don't make a decision to the right nor to the left. Amen. I just stay out of it, see? This kind of one of them things. They call it, what we want to do is come to a mutual, have mutual concessions. We just want to kind of get together. We're going to have a mutual. We want to talk about this and compromise. Well, I can give a little bit and you can give a little bit and we'll get right in the middle. That's compromising. And there's no room for compromising in the Word of God. No room. It's black and white. It's right down the line. Amen. So, you know what happens when they call it? When they get together, they call it settlement by arbitration. That's what a compromiser is. He settles it by some kind of arbitration. Actually, he's a fence straddler. I've always said you can tell a compromiser by the way he walks. He walks bow-legged. It's because he's been straddling the fence so long. Amen. You said you find them in the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation. I'll give you a couple this morning, one out of the Old Testament, one out of the New, and you can find you some more when you get home, just for the sake of time. Number one, I call Lot a compromiser. He compromised so bad that you wouldn't even believe that he is a Christian. Amen. Matter of fact, if you took the Old Testament, didn't have the New Testament, you'd preach Lot into hell. What happened? Abraham said, here's the land that God's given us here and out here. And of course, he looked at that and he takes Lot up there. And Lot said, we got an argument with our cattlemen and here they are fighting and fussing and feuding. And we're going to have to get our act together. So the best thing to do is just us separate. Actually, what God was doing is getting Lot out of the crawl of Abraham. He is supposed to left him at home to start with. And he'd been brought and bringing Lot along. And so now he says, go out there and pick out what you want, Lot. Abraham gave him the best choice. So he goes out there and he looks over and he says, I think I'll take that well-watered plain. You can tell right quick he was a Baptist because he's selfish. He picked out the best. Amen. That's right. Ain't that what we do when we get the choice of something? If there's two apples there and you get the choice of one of them, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get the biggest and the prettiest one. Amen. Amen. Got two hamburgers there, and you look over and you see which one. If you got the choice of either one of them, you look to see which one's the biggest. Baptist. Lot said, I'll take the well-watered one. I'll take that down there. I'll go down that well-watered plain. I'm headed that way. It looks good down there, and I'm seeing Lot now as he's leaving. He said, well, I hate we had to get separated, but, you know, it's going to be the best for us. And we get on down there, and the next thing you know, the Bible said that he camped next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Next thing you know, he's in the gate. Now, somebody said, well, they just barred in. The gate, you know, I talked and told this and preached on it and taught it in the book of Nehemiah. Those gates are where they done the business. He became a businessman of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was well respected. And here he was. And brother, when Sodom and Gomorrah can respect you, I'll tell you now, you must have slipped somewhere. And you go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to look for Lot and find Lot, and he don't look like he used to look. He don't act like he used to act. He don't talk like he used to talk. Why? He's compromised. Compromised all his standards. I see people today, and they're still going to church, by the way. And they'll say, you know, Jan, years ago I used to believe it's wrong to do this, but you don't see anything wrong with it now. You know what you've done? You just compromised. Sin's still sin. It was sin 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Compromisers. And so Lot, guess what? He stayed down there in compromising position. And there he was. And he lost his children to that kind of wicked lifestyle that's going on. Amen. I believe he was got into the social business with them. He compromised. He kind of let everything go. I believe we've got a lot of people in our churches that are saved, that are identified with the world, look like the world, and smell like the world, and act like the world, but you wouldn't know it. And by looking at them, and sometimes I've labeled them to be lost, and then I've got the other crowd you see sometimes that comes in, they're carrying a King James Bible, they're sitting in the service every time, the door's open and saying good things and sweating words flowing out both sides of the mouth, and I say, hey, that's got to be a real child of God, and they're probably as lost can be. So it's not my sometimes choice of trying to pick you out who you are, it's just my job to preach to you, but you may be a compromiser. You can always tell a compromiser, but he can't never figure out how to make a decision. A compromiser, it puts them rough when they have to be making a decision. Amen. I mentioned this the other day at church. That's what happens here. We used to have men's meetings, and we still have them every once in a while, but we have some problem. And we used to have little meetings, and we'd get back there in that little room or somewhere. And we said, we got a problem. We need something done. We need to do this. And if it meant spending money or whatever. And the men would say, some of them would. Well, I tell you what, let's do. Let's just put that on the table and pray. And let's make a decision later. And I know exactly what they wanted to do. They wanted to go home and ask Mama what Mama thought. Wanted to see if Mama wanted to spend that money. See if Mama wanted it blue or instead of green. And that's what they did. And I fell for that for a little while, but I growed up. So then we said, let's just table this thing and see. And I'd say, no, let's just go. We're the men of the church. This is no big deal. Now, if it's a serious thing, we'll pray about it. If we have to, we'll pray about it 6 months. We won't have to talk to Mama. We'll talk to the Lord. Amen. But then what happens is we went ahead and made the decisions, and they'd do that. We make them decisions. We make that decision right there. I'm just imagining I messed up a lot of folks' lunches on Sunday when they had to go home and tell Mama we already made a decision. But we got out of that. Thank God for that. We don't have that problem no more. Amen. I believe the men ought to be able to make decisions. And amen. And things, you know, you ask a woman what color you want something painted, and there'll be three women that want 15 colors. It's just the way it is. Because every one of them's got their first choice, second choice, third choice, and fourth choice. Amen. That's bad for Mother's Day. But anyhow, compromisers. Compromisers. God help us not to be compromisers. Amen. That's one in the Old Testament. And Lot, you could go ahead and look at Lot. But the one in the New Testament, you can jot this and you know it's the one in the New Testament, is Demas. Demas was a compromiser. Somebody said, well, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what happened to him, but the Bible said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he got his mind set on something. Somebody said, well, Demas might not have been saved. Well, we'll find out when we get the glory. But he sure does make a good indication or a good example this morning of somebody that has compromised and went to the world. I know a lot of people that's compromised in the church and went to the world, still stayed in the church. Amen. A lot of them have changed their ideas. And they said, I used to teach this, but I don't teach that anymore. Well, there's some things I used to teach that I found out was not exactly right. And I had to change things. I remember the one thing I got straightened out a long time ago, and right before I was pastored, and I've told this a lot of times, I'll tell it again this morning, though, we was in a meeting, and I was preaching, and us little preachers had a little old place down here in Demarest. We'd cleaned up the beer cans and got them out of there and the kudzu off of it and got it all cleaned up, and we dedicated it, and we were going to have service for the preachers. We only had 17 preachers in our church at that time besides the pastor, and we all had preacher's itch. And one of us thought we were supposed to preach when the pastor was. So we'd preach on Sunday evenings, Friday afternoons, or Friday nights. And we'd meet over there and preach. And so we'd get out and pray. And I remember them days. I don't know if we could even get it done like that today. We'd get out and pray and pray. And boy, you talk about shaking the house. We'd pray. And got through, one of them would jump up and said, I believe Brother Dennis Dills got the message. But nowadays, it'd be every one of us think we had it, you know. But I got up that Sunday afternoon and preached. And I said, one of these days the Lord's coming back. He's coming as a thief in the night to steal His bride away. And half of them, a dozen of them shouted and run out. And we had a time off of that. Nothing to say it other than that, except we just had a good time. But the next Sunday, we called on another fella. He was a little older, seasoned, knowed more about the Bible than we did. And he got up and preached, and he said, I'll tell you now, the Lord's coming. I'm a-sitting right there on the front. And he said, the Lord's coming. He is. He's coming. And the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Praise God, He's coming as a thief in the night. That means you don't know when He's coming, but He's coming. You're not looking for Him, but He's coming. I said, I tell you what, the Bible said He's going to come. But I want to let you know that He's not coming to steal the bride. And boy, he looked at me when he said it, and I know good and well he'd load my wagon. And he said, the Lord's not coming to steal the bride away. He is, first of all, not a thief. Secondly, He has already purchased the bride. It belongs to Him. And He's just coming to get what belongs to Him. And I said, thank you. I didn't get mad, but I've never preached that again. You know why? I learned better. Amen. I thought I was telling the truth, though. Amen. And he shouted out one good time. But I couldn't even shout off of it. Now, He's not coming to steal us. He's coming to get us. We rightfully belong to Him. All right. Compromisers. And we'll find that Demas is one who went the other way. Now, the third one. And I'll probably have to give some more on this one next week. And this is the charismatics. Now, the charismatics, you said, we don't have that in the Baptist church. You'd be surprised what you've got in the Baptist church. You've got Baptist churches that believe that you can lose your salvation. They believe in falling from grace. We've got Baptist people that believe in speaking in tongues. And they think, believing it is the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, just like charismatics do. Now, what is a charismatic? A charismatic is very charming. They are very compelling. You listen to a charismatic, and if you listen to one, and I hope you don't, but if you listen to one long, you'll say, boy, they make good sense. They are very compelling in the way they talk. They are charming. They'll inspire devotion in what they believe and what they teach. And they'll do that. They're very alluring. They are very appealing. That's what charismatic means. That's what it means. And so you just look, they're like a magnetic force. And so we got a lot of Baptist preachers that are with a alluring tongue. They can speak. And everybody swallow what they think. And we got to looking sometimes now at somebody's, the way they look, the way they sound, and not by what they teach and what they preach. So we got a lot of, they got a lot of charisma. Somebody, he got a lot of charisma. I mean, he got some spunk. And that means now when you shout, and that don't mean that, hey, I'm charismatic. When I'm a praising God and you're praising God, you know. But they seem like they've got the monopoly on that. Us dead Baptists done looked at them a long time ago and said, well, we don't want to get out. We're too dignified and we don't want to get out of our rut we're in. And we said amen and glory to God and then throw the hallelujah on that once in a while. They'd think we're charismatic. Yeah, but I'll tell you right now, brother, we've seen that. And these things are bothering us in our churches. Now, what does it mean? Usually what the charismatics do is they teach something above and beyond what the Bible teaches. That's what charismatics are always doing. So every single one of them you'll find get involved. They're teaching something and they're putting it, and they'll put the emphasis on the wrong thing. They'll put the emphasis on tongue speaking. They'll put the emphasis on losing your salvation. They'll put the emphasis on baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they'll work on these little things, and they take an emphasis off a lot of things that needs to be. That's what charismatics do. And that's why it's dangerous in our churches. See, I believe every church, I don't care what denomination it is, as far as I'm concerned, it's not much count if it don't do one thing, and that's exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the only way of salvation, that's the only thing that can distinguish the real right from the wrong, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. How is the Lord presented in every church? How is the Lord Jesus exalted? You go into a church, I've been into churches, heard preachers preach, and you wouldn't even know if he didn't get up and have a suit on and you was in a Baptist or some other church, you wouldn't even have known that that was a church by his message. I've heard some politicians make better speeches than some pastors. And pastors that don't even carry a Bible sometimes. I've gone to church and they'll say, call on a preacher to preach and he'll get up and say, can I borrow your Bible? How about a preacher going to church? I had a preacher come here and I was going to preach him and he had to borrow your Bible. I'd say, that's all right, just sit down. You didn't bring your Bible? Seriously. Amen. I mean, what do you go to church for? I say everybody ought to take their Bible. Now, charismatics don't do it. They take what it... Did you know why the Catholics... You know, they don't push you to read your Bible, study it. Brother Trent and I was talking about this some time ago. Do you know the Bibles back in years gone by, they chained them to the pulpit? They didn't want people to take them home. Did you know that? How many knew that? They used to chain the Bible. People did not have a Bible. They chained it to the pulpit. It was chained to the pulpit. You couldn't carry it home with you. Amen. They didn't want everybody in the church to know what it said. And so that's what happens to all of your charismatics and a lot of your churches. They don't stress everybody bring a Bible. They don't care where you bring a Bible. Why do I want you to bring a Bible? I want you to see what God says, not what I think about it. And so then how many of them have you heard say, my preacher said this, my preacher said that? Well, that's all right. Go ahead and quote some of the things I said. But you tell them, your preacher said, God said. Amen. And give them some scripture. I don't want you going out and telling them what the preacher said. Tell them what God said. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. You know what? The post office. You know what the post office job is? Not to make the mail, but deliver the mail. Yeah. And you know, they spend all that time getting it in the box. And you get that and you get something you don't like. You don't call the mailman up and cuss him out and tell him you don't like that. His job was just delivery. So the man of God, you know what he's doing? He's delivering what God said. So tell him what God said that the man of God told you. Amen. So we don't have to quit there. Time's caught us. But I want to look at these things next week and the charismatics and the charisma that they have. And then we'll get back into another. And by the meantime, well, I won't do it next Sunday. I believe Brother Trent's teaching next Sunday. So he's going to relieve me a little bit next Sunday. He'll be teaching. But now, I want you to pray for him. And at the same time, I want us to think about that when I come back. Well, I'll be here next week too. But when I'm teaching again week after next, I want you to come up with some things that you've seen in your day. We've talked about a little of this. Some of the things that you've seen and that's going on, that's in errors and heresies and things that's just literally in front of us. These things are right out in front of us. And our religious system's in a mess because of it. Of course, I'm glad, thank God, I'm in deeper than a religious system. I'm glad I'm in salvation and not just religious. All right, let's pray. Father, give us wisdom. Touch the remainder of the service today for your glory and honor. May the Lamb of God be lifted, exalted, and praised, and magnified. Lord, I pray today that you bless every soul that comes. Touch every heart that's here, that their minds might be set upon the things of God. We give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray.